Well, it's good to be here with you guys. I want to start by asking you a question this morning. And it has a lot of weight to it. Does anybody remember when your favorite TV show ended? Anybody remember that? Like, oh, maybe it's just me, but it was so sad. Like when, oh, my favorite TV show is The Office. I've mentioned that before. The Office had one of the greatest season finales, my opinion. You can talk to me later about it. It's cool. You're wrong. I'm right. The Office had one of the greatest season finales ever. The U.S. version, of course, not the U.K. version. So The Office ran for 9 seasons from 2005 to 2013. And if you know anything about it, it was very unique when it came out in 2005. There were a lot of things that were kind of against The Office to start. The first was they chose Steve Carell to be the lead character. He was an unproven sitcom lead. The second thing was sitcoms at the time were actually a dying thing. It was past the Friends era and past the time of Everybody Loves Raymond. Those were kind of the two at the height at the time. And so this was after those, and sitcoms haven't done well lately. And so The Office had that against it. And then the way it's filmed is a documentary style. And so it's this documentary crew that follows them around and does interviews. And so it was just this weird style, and it wasn't proven yet. However, The Office was incredibly, incredibly successful. And so the final season, it had its ups and downs. If you ever watched it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. There was times that they introduced characters who nobody really liked, and they only lasted a few episodes. Will Ferrell is who I'm talking about. And then after that, everybody was like, get rid of him. So they did. But the way the series ended, they did it so well. And it left you feeling happy. It left you cheering on the characters for what was next in their life. You wished them the best of luck as they moved on from this film crew that followed them around. And you were hoping for them that their life would be amazing. One of the last lines in this series is spoken by Pam Helper. Jenna Fisher is the one who plays her. And these are her words. She says, I thought it was weird when you picked us to make a documentary. But all in all, I think an ordinary paper company like Dunder Mifflin was a great subject for a documentary. There's a lot of beauty in ordinary things. Isn't that kind of the point? See, the letter written to the church in Colossae, what's really unique about it, it's written to ordinary people. It's written to ordinary people, but because they believed in Jesus, there was a beauty to their community. A beauty that can only come from Christ. A letter to ordinary people had such a beauty that even today we can still find what's beautiful in this letter. It's beautiful for us. In fact, many people would say we're all just ordinary people gathered together. But what makes it beautiful is Jesus, the reason we're here today. And so today we are at the end of this letter to the church in Colossae. Some of you are probably like, finally, I'm so sick of listening to Colossians. Others of you are like, no, I want to keep diving in. I want to go deeper and deeper and deeper. But wherever you fall on that scale, I just want to remind you of where we've been, if that's okay with you. So the series we've been in is called Real Hope. It's right on the screen behind me, Real Hope. And this is birthed out of our mission statement as a church, why we exist. And the reason we exist as Grace Point Wesleyan Church is to offer the real hope of Jesus to real people right here in our real community. And so as we've been looking at Paul's letter to the church, we see that our foundation is Jesus. Jesus alone is the source of our hope, and without Jesus, there is no hope for us. But because of Jesus, our hope has been made real. And then we looked at who actually is Jesus. He is God. He's the invisible who was made visible for us. He's the first in all of creation. He's the head of the church, the firstborn. And because of him, everybody, not just some of us, all of us get to have hope. We're all invited into a relationship with Jesus. And because of our relationship with him, because of the hope we have, when we find him, it allows us to persevere, to move through the trouble that comes. It allows us something to stand on when we face the pressures of this world. And not just the mental pressures of doubt and confusion and guilt, but even the physical pressures we feel. Sometimes those are disguised as rules and regulations that we feel we have to follow. And sometimes those are actually stressed more than the risen Christ in churches. But because we know Jesus, we know that our hope is only in him. And when we add anything to Jesus, Jesus plus anything is no longer the good news. Jesus is more than enough. He is sufficient. And his death on the cross, which we're going to remember more and more on Friday, is more than enough for us. And last week, as we dove into Paul's letter once again, Paul reminded us how we're meant to live as representatives of Jesus, what the application is for you and for me, how in our homes and our workplaces, how Jesus is meant to change the dynamic of our workplaces and our homes, and how he flipped the script on what it looked like in the Roman culture there. And so now we are wrapping up this letter, putting a little bow on it and calling it good. And so Paul, in his letter, tells us two things at the end. They're two imperatives. It's just two essential and urgent matters that we're meant to follow. You know, Paul is actually one of the greatest sermon writers in history because he tells you the last two things, the most urgent and essential things, he tells them at the end because he knows you get 5 minutes at the beginning, you're going to remember the office, and then you're going to remember the closing. I know how it is today, guys. Paul knows that too. So his last two words to us, his last two things, he says these are urgent, these are essential. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to open up to chapter 4, verse 2 in Colossians. And what we're going to find is the first imperative right there in that verse, right away as we start. And it says to devote yourself to prayer. That's our first imperative this morning, devote yourself to prayer. Verse 2 starts in this way, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. I was really original with my point this morning. Pray for us too, he continues in verse 3, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I, Paul, proclaim the message as clearly as I should. So Paul's very first imperative that he gives us here in his closing, he says, this is the most essential and urgent matter that I'm giving to you. He says, be devoted to prayer. Why? Why would he say be devoted to prayer? It's because there's power in prayer. You can say amen louder to that if you, yeah. It's cool. I like that stuff. Come on, church, wake up. See, the reason that this church exists in Colossae is because the people before them devoted themselves to prayer. What happened was in the very first church, after Jesus ascended into heaven, His disciples gathered, all the followers of Jesus gathered together, and they devoted themselves to prayer in anticipation of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts tells us all about their devotion to prayer. And it says in Acts 1:14 that they were constantly united in prayer. Constantly united in prayer. Not just sometimes. Not just when they ate their meals. Not just when they thought about it or felt like they should maybe pray. But they were constantly united in prayer. And then in Acts 2:42, this is the first church where we hear more and more and more about who the first church was, what they believed, and how they acted. And verse 2, in chapter 2, 42 of Acts, it tells us all the believers in the first church were devoted to prayer simply because the good news of Jesus had spread. What's really amazing is that this church here in Colossae, it's where it spread to. That's why we find ourselves reading this letter now, because they were so devoted, the first church, that the gospel spread to a town called Colossae. This imperative of being devoted to prayer implies an unrelenting persistence. I find it interesting that we are in Holy Week. In these words that Paul writes here, Jesus tells them to the disciples during Holy Week, be devoted to prayer. See, Jesus was in the garden with his disciples following what we call the Last Supper. And he brings them with him to this garden, and he tells a few of them, hey, stay here. And then he takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes away a little further, and he says, okay, you three, just kind of stay here and be alert in prayer, are his words. And Jesus goes, what they say is a stone throws away, maybe a first down away in the NFL. And he prays himself. And then Jesus goes back to his disciples. And he says, wake up! Because they fell asleep. He says, be devoted, be alert, stay in prayer so you don't fall into temptation. Be persistent. And then he goes away again. And he continues to pray. This word devotion, devote, it's a word that I want to sit in for a moment. Because I think some of us have an understanding of what it means to be devoted. But maybe we miss it. You know, some of us are devoted to the Detroit Lions because we have never seen a winning season or a Super Bowl. That's me. Some of us are devoted to our college teams, to the good old Michigan Wolverines. Yeah. Glenn, you're not getting a raise for that. A lot of us would say we're devoted to our spouses, and that's a good thing. You should be. But are we devoted to Jesus in the way we're meant to be? Today is Palm Sunday. I don't know if you knew that. And the people were what we would call devoted to Jesus. And the reason why it's called Palm Sunday is because Jesus came entering into Jerusalem riding on a donkey that he sent his two disciples ahead of time to go and grab. That's fulfilling the prophecy that we find in Zechariah 9:9. And as he entered into town, the people in the town were gathered around, throwing their coats down, throwing down palm branches, and they were yelling, Hosanna in the highest, or what they're saying there is, save us, or salvation has come to us, because they believed that Jesus was this new king who was coming to save them from the oppressive Roman government. Jesus did come to save them, but not from a government, but from sin. What's interesting is these people then continue to follow Jesus around town. They wanted to hear his teaching. They would go out of their way to gather. He would have to go out on a boat because so many people came to hear his teaching. They were devoted to him. They wanted to hear him. They would go out of their way to touch him, to be healed. We know the story of people cutting a roof open to drop a man down so he would be healed. They were devoted. Only a few days later, their devotion changed. The same people who were yelling, "Save us," started yelling, "Crucify him." I wonder how often our own devotion changes. Are we really devoted to prayer? Or when it comes to prayer, do we do it more out of a ritual or an obligation? Obligations are something we feel like we have to do. But when we're devoted to something, we actively choose it. We're committed. Devotion has an unrelenting persistence to it. Our devotion is meant to be steadfast. I know many of us were so excited when we heard about what happened at Asbury and how revival was breaking out and how lives were being changed, and there was this anticipation. We were longing for something. And we want all of that to take place, but I want to tell you something. Revival will not start around us unless it starts in us first. And revival, it starts by being devoted to prayer. So maybe today you just need to take a moment. After the service, you can do it now. And just by saying, "God, I'm sorry for the times where I prayed more out of an obligation and less out of a devotion and a devoted heart to you." And the reason why this imperative matters so much, the reason why this is so essential, is because when we're truly devoted to prayer, we then see the power of prayer. Paul knew this. That's why Paul tells them that he needs their prayers too. If you see the second half of that verse, Paul asked them to pray for me too. He says, "Pray for me that I may have opportunities to speak about the mysterious plan concerning Christ. Pray that I'll proclaim the message as clearly as I should." Paul is saying there's power in your prayers when you're devoted, and the power that comes from it isn't just for you, but it's also for me. He's saying their prayers can give him the opportunity to share Jesus. And for others' lives to be changed in the same way their life was changed. He gives this imperative first to be devoted to prayer. Because Paul knows that the power of prayer and devotion matters so much that it helps us with the second imperative he gives. Which is Paul telling us to live wisely. He says these words in verse 5. Paul says, "Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response to everyone." One thing we need to understand is that this letter was written to a community who were in the minority of people. Attending church or being part of the community that follows Jesus, you were a small minority of people in that community. And so Paul tells them these words knowing that they're going to be surrounded by people who do not think, act, or believe in the same thing they do. And he says, you have to live wisely because you're meant to be the example, not the exception. Live wisely among those who are not believers because they're watching. And then he continues to say, to live wisely and make the most out of every opportunity. For us, that means that we have to live wisely with intentionality. We keep the mission in mind to go and make disciples. Living wisely means that we extend the love, the compassion, the forgiveness that we have experienced ourselves, and we invite it to others. We invite them into a relationship with Jesus. The mission matters because we know it's the only thing that can save people. Amen? The good news of Jesus is the only thing that can save us. And we're meant to have an urgency to share the good news when the opportunities come. You know, I find it interesting, the word Paul uses here. He says, live wisely among unbelievers. There's this research group called Barna, and they do a lot of research around Christian evangelical faith. And one of their studies shows that an overwhelming majority of people, when they come to follow Jesus, within 4 years, no longer have friends that don't know Jesus. And it's not because all of their friends suddenly became followers, although that would be incredible, but it's because most people push them away. Paul says, don't do that. He says you're meant to live wisely among those who are unbelievers, not apart from. But the imperative to live wisely means that we're meant to be the ones influencing others, not being influenced by the unbelievers. And by influencing, I mean showing them and pointing them to Jesus. We have to be intentional about being around unbelievers. And I'm preaching to myself here because this is something that I've felt. I moved to a new town and you are all I know. It's true. You know the best place to get to know unbelievers? Your neighborhood. Your neighborhood. Get to know your neighbors. Live wisely, be intentional about it. Be an influence and point them to Jesus. That's what Paul tells us to do. Paul also says to live wisely with grace. The reality is that when we're among unbelievers, they need a lot of grace because they make mistakes. I mean, let's just be really honest. Most of us that know Jesus make a lot of mistakes too. And we need grace ourselves. But part of living wisely is being gracious. And he specifically talks about the way that we communicate with others. It's meant to be full of grace. Our communication is meant to be civil, respectful, and kind. I think if Paul was writing to us now, he would say, that includes everything that you like, share, and repost on social media. Living wisely with grace means that we extend the grace that we've received ourselves. That we show people forgiveness and love before we show them condemnation and judgment. Paul says, let our speech be gracious and let it be attractive so that we will have the right response to everyone. What he's saying is that when our speech is actually gracious, when we're kind, when we're loving, that's what's attractive to people. When we talk and act more like Jesus, people want to know why. Because, let's be honest, a lot of people aren't that kind. And it's surprising when we're gracious and loving. And he says, do that because it'll attract people to Jesus. He says, live wisely, be intentional about the mission, be grace-filled. And then the last part of this letter, the very last little part of the letter, Paul starts to mention all of these names of people. I'm not going to try to pronounce any of them because I'm going to get them all wrong. But he mentions their name and then he talks about them. And he says that they are a beloved brother in Christ, or they're a faithful helper who will serve. And he says, I'm sending people to you so you can be encouraged, so you can connect with others, so you can welcome them, so you can pray for them and get to know one another. In short, what Paul is saying here is that we're meant to follow Christ in community. What he's doing here is he's actually making connections between people. He's like the first social media where he's saying, this friend is recommending this friend to you. Connect with one another. And I know earlier I talked about, hey, have friends that aren't unbelievers. And now I'm saying, have friends that are believers. This is a both and situation. You're meant to have both. We need other believers around us. We need a community of people who think like we do, because we need encouragement, we need support, we need people to pray for us and with us. We need help, and we need people who are willing to call us out in love by saying, you're being more influenced than you are being the influence. We're relational beings. I want to take you back to a man named Adam in Scripture. Adam was the first person created. And we know Adam's story. If he were in a music video, he would be sitting on a bus all by himself, looking out the window with it raining outside. And he's there because he's lonely. Adam's there and he's sitting all in his feelings and he's like, God, I'm so lonely. So what does God do? He creates Eve. He gives him a companion, somebody to do life with, a friend. God gave us the ability to be in relationship with one another and with himself. Andrea would tell you that I'm full of useless knowledge. Don't laugh at that. But hopefully it's going to be useful today, at least a piece of it. There's this famous architect called Frank Lloyd Wright. Does anybody know that name? And he's done a ton of work, but one of the buildings that he's done is known as the greatest workplace ever constructed, and it's in Racine, Wisconsin. It's the home of S.C. Wax at the time. Now we call him S.C. Johnson. In 1937 to 1939, he was contracted to build this incredible workspace. And what's interesting about it, it was the first of its kind, because it included a great work room where people were meant to work together, and it was supposed to have innovation and collaboration. That's what this great big work room was meant to create in this community. Frank Lloyd Wright was known for using interesting concepts. One of the things he was most known for, especially around this building, was the concept of contraction and expansion. Meaning he would bring you into a really small, tight-looking hallway. It wasn't that small, really, but the way he had the lines, the way the architecture was done, it made it feel like the walls were tightening in on you, and it was all designed so you would move through it into the great workroom, the expansion, and it would feel open. So there was this journalist who during 2021, he took a look at himself and he said, every day I sit at my house and I sit on Zoom, like many of us did. He said, I always made the same face, disappointed. I felt alone. So because he was a journalist, he was like, I'm going to go and try to work at what is known as the greatest workplace ever made, ever created, the S.C. Johnson building in Racine, Wisconsin. And so he did, and he went through all the history of the building. That's why I know so much, because I watched a video from this journalist. And it's really fascinating work. And he had in mind the whole time that he was going to sit there and he was going to work for a few hours, because he was in this building that's meant to create collaboration and bring about this energy of community. And so he sat down at the desk, opened up his computer like he did every day, and he started to work. He lasted 27 minutes because he was the only one there working. We're designed to be in community together. We need one another. That's why we pray for one another like we did this morning. Paul says that we need each other. That's why he made connections. So maybe this morning you're like, I feel alone. I would love to connect with you after this service because I know the feeling. And I'd love to help you begin to make connections too. What's interesting is Paul uses this same concept as Frank Lloyd Wright. He tells us, focus in on Jesus. Focus in on Jesus because he's all that matters. Then he says, when you focus in, you then begin to experience the fullness. You begin to experience the expansion that's available to us when we look to Jesus and only Jesus. So this morning, as we close out our time together, I have a couple of questions I wanted to ask you. The first is, am I truly devoted to prayer? Or do I pray out of ritual or obligation? Am I living wisely? And am I living intentionally with grace? Do I keep the mission in mind? The last one is, what does my community around me look like? Is it unbelievers and believers? Are there people who encourage me and pray for me and with me? Today, I want to encourage you. Focus in on Jesus. Be devoted to prayer. Be devoted to living wisely. And know that you're not alone. We're here for you and we're here with you. I invite you to stand as we pray together. God, I thank you for your word this morning. God, I thank you for those first disciples who were intentionally living and devoted to prayer. And God, because of them, we actually exist today because of their devotion to prayer and to you. And so God, would you help us to be devoted in the same way? Be devoted to you and you alone. God, would our source of hope be only found in Jesus and nothing else? Because that's not the good news. And Lord, as we get ready to celebrate the risen Christ just next Sunday, help us not move too quickly through what happens this week. Help us to really remember the sacrifice of your Son. Help us not to take it lightly. And Lord, as we go, would you remind us that hope is only found in Jesus? God, would you help us to live as representatives of him every day? We thank you for who you are and for all you've done. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.